This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Lord, now as we come to your word, we just ask that you would open our minds and hearts to learn, yes, Lord, to learn something about ourselves and about you, Lord, but more than that, to encounter you, God, to meet the living God in the pages and the words of Scripture. Would you give us that gift this morning? It's what we're looking for. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning again. Excuse me. Yeah, so my faith has certainly had its ups and downs, you know, throughout the course of my life. But I've been pretty tethered to the church through all of that experience, actually. I've always been pretty involved in the church. And we're calling the sermon today, I don't know, it's not up there, but that's okay. It's called The Community of Care. Is like the kind of the theme of James's passage for today. And I would actually describe my experience with the church in that way. Over the course of the years, it has been this community of care for me. I think back to my very first Sunday school teacher, Juanita McLean, who was just this like very gentle, kind, you know, heart of gold type that like worked with us squirrely kids every single week. I think about a woman named Bea Lauderdale at like my old church where I grew up. She was the very first person, the very first check that I ever received that was like to fund the very beginning of my ministry when I was raising support came from this widow who probably had very little to give, but Bea Lauderdale wrote that very first check that I received. That meant like ton to me. Or I think about people from this church, this community, who came around my wife and I when we like walked through difficult stuff, infertility and other junk. You know, like the church has been this place of a community of care for us. And I know that that may not be all of y'all's experience, you know, that some of you probably are new to the church and so you haven't experienced that community of care yet, maybe. Or maybe some of you have been in the church a long time but would say, like, yeah, that unfortunately does not characterize my experience with the church. For that, I'm sorry. But I want that to be the mark of this community, you know? I want our church to be a community of care. And I think James, in this last sermon, this is our last sermon on the book of James, and it's the very end of his letter, and in it, he casts a vision for what a community of care can and should look like. Like, what does a community of people who have at their heart, like, the good news of Jesus Christ, what does that community look like? What are they marked by? And maybe most specifically for our purpose today, how do they care for one another? That's the topic for this morning. Last week, if you happen to be here last week, we talked a lot about the barriers to experiencing community, like Christian community, some of those barriers. And in that same spirit, I'm going to talk more about barriers this week, some of the barriers that we face in experiencing that type of community of care. And I'm actually going to, so that it'll be like a three-point sermon, and I will tie a barrier to each one of the exhortations that James lays out in his letter, okay? Three things that James says that we ought to be doing if we want to be for one another in this communal life together. The three things get progressively more difficult, just so you know, be warned. If you're challenged by the first one, then hold on, because it's going to get worse. The community that has at its foundation the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, does three things that are laid out in this passage. One, they pray for those who are sick or in trouble. They confess their sins to one another, and they turn back the wanderers. So praying, confessing, and turning. So let's start with that first one. The community of care prays for those who are sick and in trouble. It starts in verse 13. I'm going to read this. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. the Lord will raise them up. So on a high level, what James is doing here is painting a picture of a community that is like sensitive to one another, that's empathetic to one another, a community that sees and feels the pain and the joys that each other are experiencing. But specifically, when those things happen, either joys or sorrows, they lift those things up to God in prayer. They're a community. The church's members pray for each other. Like when one of us is sick or in trouble, the passage says, we ought to be praying for one another. When one of us experiences joy or success or breakthrough, we ought to celebrate with one another. And not just celebrate, but lift that celebration, that joy, up to God in prayer. Prayer must surround everything that we do in our lives as Christians, both joys and pains. Our lives ought to be like angled in such a way that like we, when difficult things come to us, we direct them straight up to God in petitions and cries for help. But also when joy and celebration comes our way, we also direct that up to God in gratitude and thanksgiving for all the gifts that he gives us. So what's the barrier for us? Why don't we do that very well? Well, in general, of course, I'm speaking, we don't like being all that vulnerable with each other. In general. Many of us are uncomfortable saying when we are in trouble, as the passage puts it. Now, when we get sick, sometimes that'll like put us over the edge. You know, and usually it's not until we get like really, really sick and we're like at the point of desperation, we know we have no other options. Then sometimes we'll kind of say to our brothers and sister Christians like, hey, I need a miracle. I need help. I need your prayers. But we're not all that good at just like articulating when the lesser things, when the trouble comes our way. I've been in ministry for like 14 or 15 years now. And that means that I have fielded a lot of prayer requests over my years, okay? That's a lot of prayer requests, 14 years worth, you know? And some of them were live, like in person, you know, like in a prayer group or in a prayer circle, and lots of them are like the prayer cards and stuff that we use. And I'm sure you won't be surprised to learn that like 90%, this is just my estimation, this is not an actual accurate scientific figure, but I bet 90% of the prayer requests that I receive are prayers offered like on behalf of someone else, right? My aunt is sick. My friend's marriage is in trouble. There's something, though, in many of us that keeps us from articulating when we are in trouble. It's another thing. It's easier for us to say like, hey, I know of this need over here. It's harder to say, I am the one in need, you know? Why? Because it feels like weakness. And why does it feel like weakness? Because it is weakness. It's saying like, I cannot help myself. Can we just admit it? I am weak. You are weak. That way we can actually start praying for one another. I think many of us probably, whether we realize it or not, like still kind of admire people that hold their cards close to their chest, you know, that are like, that just want to deal with their stuff, you know. But we have to get more open with one another. Please, let's be a church that prays for each other when we are sick or in trouble. Do you want to see what the passage asks of you? If you are sick or in trouble, do you want to see the litany, the list of things that you have to do in order to be prayed for? It's one thing. It says, is one of you sick? Call. Full stop. Like, that's all that's required of us in order to receive prayer. You don't have to do this long list of things. Are you sick or in trouble? Just call out. Just say, like, over here, I need help. I am sick or in trouble. That is the only requirement. It is a very low bar for us to begin the process of praying for one another. You simply have to call out. The passage says that you don't have to offer the prayer for yourself. It's your pastors and your community that will come around you and offer prayers. And that's good news, right? Because if you're really going, if like some of us have really been in trouble before in our lives, some of us, some of y'all have been really sick in your lives, like serious trouble. And a lot of times when you're in a season like that, it's not easy to offer prayers for yourself. It's not very easy to articulate your requests to God. And this passage says, that's okay. Just call out, and the community of Christians, your brothers and sisters, will come around you and offer those prayers for you, even when you can't articulate them yourself. In the passage, in this case, it says that the faith that's required isn't even the faith belonging to the person who is sick or in trouble. It's the faith of the prayer. The person who has come alongside you is the one that's clinging to faith for you. All that is required of you is that you call, an admittance that you are in need, a willingness to say to your community, I need you. So practically, can we be that kind of people, please? Can we be the kind of people that pray for one another? You know, every single week we have prayer teams that stand underneath those two red signs on each side of the room during communion, and a lot of times they stay until after the service praying for people. You know, the only part of their role that they don't like is when people don't come for prayer. Like, their only disappointment, the only frustration that they ever have as prayer team members are when people do not come. They want to pray for you. Those people want to pray for you every single week. All you have to do is, like, call out, you know? All you have to do is say, I'm in trouble. It's like, so we do it during communion. So you can, like, after you receive communion or a blessing, or if you don't, if you want to just stay in your seat, that's fine. It's 10 steps away either way, okay? It's a very low bar for you to go and receive prayer. I encourage you to do so. Yes, this Sunday, but every Sunday, anytime you are in trouble or sick, go see those prayer teams. We are to be a community that prays for one another. Beyond that, like relationally, we should be praying for one another. Can we be the kind of people, please, that like text each other when something difficult is going on and say, hey, will you pray for me? Well, yeah. Let's do it relationally, too. You can do it on the prayer cards. You know, those prayer cards that I give that stump speech every week for those prayer cards. And I love praying for those things. We have a whole bunch of people that pray for those things. That's awesome. Here's the only exhortation that I would add to that beyond what I usually do, and that's this. Will you, if you are filling out that prayer request for someone else, a petition for someone that you love, I am not asking you to leave that prayer request off. I want to pray for your grandma. I promise you, I do, and I will. But will you consider adding a prayer for yourself to whatever request that you're writing on? Will you also stop and think, how am I in need? How am I sick or in trouble today? Will you write that down? I want to pray not just for your grandma and your aunt, but I want to pray for you, all right? And then lastly, kind of practically speaking, you can also, as the passage says, you can kind of call on your church leaders. You can call on me, your pastor, or other church leaders to say, hey, will you come pray for me? I or one of the other church leaders would love to meet with you and pray with you and pray for you. I think that I'm a pretty accessible person to you. This congregation, we're small enough that I can do that, which is great. But even if I can't, I would love to set up another church leader to meet with you and pray with you. Okay, I need to say one other disclaimer before we move away from this idea that we are to be a praying community, and that has to do with verse 15. Verse 15 says that a prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well and that the Lord will raise them up. And I just want to say, some of you probably like gut checked when you heard that verse read. You were like, wait, is that true? Like, a prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well? And obviously that verse cannot be saying what it seems to be saying to our modern minds, you know? Like, James could not have actually believed that all you need is faith and that if you pray, you'll be made well. That's bad theology. It's also bad pastoring. Like, James was a pastor. He dealt with Christians who prayed in faith and then were still sick, you know? He wouldn't write that if that's what he meant. I think what James is trying to do here is not so much give a doctrinal, like, theological statement, but he's trying to make, like, a pastoral exhortation to a group of people who really were in need and really were sick and in trouble. And he was saying, will you pray, community? Will you pray and pray in faith, because God can answer those prayers and you can be made well and you can be raised up. Like, physically, he can make you well and he can raise you up. But also, James knows that spiritually, something deeper can happen and God can make you well beyond just the physical body, and he can raise you up beyond just your physical body, like out of bed, you know? James is calling out to his church, and I'm calling out to this church. Come on, church. Let's be a church that prays for one another in faith, and God can make us well. So pray for those who are sick or in trouble. That's the first one. Secondly, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Picking up in verse 15, I'll read this next part of the passage. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James pivots here a little bit from talking about, like, the physical and the circumstantial things that happen in our lives to talking about the spiritual trouble that we face. The spiritual sickness. He tells us that there's a sickness of the heart and that the community of care ought to be involved in that getting well too. A community of Christians is one where that mess is dealt with in community, not in isolation. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. They're getting harder, aren't they? It's one thing to pray for another. Now we're being asked to confess our sins. Here's the barrier that I think keeps us, or one of the barriers that I think keeps us from doing this. And we already talked about how we're not really willing to be vulnerable with each other a lot of the time. This is related to that, but it's a little bit deeper. Even if we are willing to admit to each other and to ourselves that we have a problem, we still might not be the kind of people that confess our sins to each other. Why? This is the barrier. Because we want to fix ourselves. We don't want other people trying to fix us. We want to fix ourselves. Or more bluntly, I would put it, I don't think that you can help me. That's the barrier. I don't think that you can help me. Even if I know that I'm messed up, I don't think that telling you about how I'm messed up will do anything for me. The idea of, like, self-help traces its way all the way back to, like, the Stoics and the Renaissance, and it really got really big here in the Western world, like in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. But I would say that it's still alive and well, this idea that you can and should be responsible for fixing your own messes. Yeah, I have a problem, but I will fix it. I'll take care of it. Don't worry. I'll right the ship myself. And can I just gently but firmly say to you that no, you probably can't? You actually probably can't fix yourself in the way that you'd like to think. It says right here in the passage, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Do you want to be made well from the sins that you struggle with? Confess your sins to each other and pray for one another. That is the path to health and spiritual wholeness. Now, there's a couple of different ways that we confess our sins. You know, the very least of which is that we should be confessing our sins to the people against whom we have offended, against the people who we need reconciliation and forgiveness from. We should, in the very least, do that. Confess our sins to the people whom we have offended. I talked last week about how in James's context, it was just assumed that we were going to be offending each other all of the time. And we don't do that as much now because our lives are so isolated. We need to confess our sins against one another. That reconciliation strengthens our bonds. It's the way that we're healed. But we ought to make a practice, I think, of confessing our sins beyond just against or beyond just to whom we have sinned against. The confession of sins, sins committed against one another, against those closest to us, our spouses, our families, our loved ones, our friends, sins committed against God himself. Confessing those sins does two powerful things, in my view. One is that it releases the hold of shame that that sin has on your heart and life. The shame that has its grasp on you will lose its power when you say aloud to your Christian brother or sister, "I have to confess this sin." It will begin to loosen its grasp on you. But secondly, when we confess our sins to each other, another benefit that happens, that should always happen when we confess our sins to one another, is that we should be assured of God's forgiveness and grace. An assurance of God's forgiveness should always accompany our confession to one another. We do that corporately. You know, every Sunday that we say a confession, we also give an assurance of God's grace and forgiveness. So too, in private, when we confess to one another, we ought to remind each other of God's grace and power for forgiveness. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that there won't be some consequences, like some life consequences for those sinful actions that we've done. But spiritually, God has given us freedom and peace and forgiveness. So how do we do this? This one's a little more difficult to just like put a blanket application out to y'all and say, like, confess your sins to one another. But a couple of things. When you do realize or locate a sin in your life, consider, in the least, bringing that sin to the person that you have offended. That can be a really hard conversation to have, but that's the mark of a community that cares for one another. To go to that person and say, "I have sinned against you." If there's bitterness or gossip or disloyalty in your heart or in your actions, bring that in solemn confession to the one who you've offended. But beyond that, consider sharing and confessing your sins to someone, maybe here in this community, who you are particularly close to, maybe a member of your small group. You can do that with one of the pastors here or church leaders. If you do that, if you share a heavy sin with a trusted brother or sister, I promise you that the weight of that burden will begin to lift, and the shame and slavery of that sin will begin to untangle in your heart. It starts with a confession. Let's be the kind of community that confesses our sins to one another. All right, lastly, the third one. The community of care is also marked by the turning back of the wanderers. Here's the verses. "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Now, I think we are getting into some pretty tough territory here as a community. I told you that it would get harder, and I think the bar has just been raised. How? Well, what I hear James calling us to do is to go from a community of defense to a community of offense. A community of being reactive to our brothers and sisters to a community of being proactive. You know, if you think about like where we started, the first point was about like praying for one another. That's if somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, I am sick or in trouble, will you pray for me?" Now that is a pretty low bar for a caring community, isn't it? Like if someone came to you and said, "Will you pray for me? I'm sick or in trouble," and you were like, "No," you'd be a terrible person. That'd be pretty rough, right? Like, it's pretty easy to respond to the spoken needs of our brothers and sisters who are coming to us saying, like, "Will you pray for me?" But this point is very different. It's not just about, like, responding to our brothers and sisters. It's about being proactive, about going to them, reaching out to our brothers and sisters who are wandering from the truth, going after them and bringing them back. That is the description of a pretty serious community of care. The kind that gently but proactively approaches one another and says, "Hey, you are off track, man. Like, you are wandering too far. you've lost something of the truth of God or the grace of God or the love of God, and you need to come back. That is a different kind of community. So what's the barrier here? Why don't we be that kind of community? Probably a lot of things, but one of them, I think, is that we have a very low self-image, spiritually speaking. We don't think that we have anything to offer, anything of value to offer our brothers or sisters. We think to ourselves, who am I? Who am I? I can't say anything to you about where you're slipping up because I'm a mess. I'm always slipping up, so I can't dare correct you. I can't help you. I shouldn't even try to help you. I'll just stay in my lane. And you know what? While we're at it, how about you stay in yours too? That's our version of faith in Christianity. But that is not the picture of a Christian community of care that James has a vision for us. A caring Christian is one who doesn't just wait till their brother or sister is like the water, I'm using like a swimming metaphor here, like the water is washing over them and they're crying out and they're drowning and saying to you, help, help, I need help. That the Christian community doesn't just wait till that point to throw out the life preserver or whatever. You know, the Christian community ought to be one where we are watching out for one another in advance of that and saying, hey, hold on, you are getting too far out. The water is too deep there. And you know what? In fact, I know you can't see it from where you're swimming, but there are sharks swimming around you. You know, like the Christian community is one that says, you need to come back. Get back over here, you know? We must be proactive with each other, watching out for each other and calling each other back to the Lord. Some of you might be thinking, Dean, hold on. I seem to remember a passage that talks about a plank in the eye and a speck of sawdust in the other eye, and that you shouldn't be trying to correct your brothers or sisters because we ourselves are so sinful. That's fair, but that passage does not end with, so stay in your lane, you know? The passage says, remove the plank from your own eye and help your brother or sister remove the speck from their eye. Do both, like work on your stuff, but also be calling your brothers and sisters back to the Lord. Don't you see, y'all, that's what I do every week up here? Like, do you think I'm plank free? Of course not. I'm working on my stuff, and I'm calling all of you to work on your stuff too. Let's be removing the planks and calling each other to remove the speck of sawdust from their own eyes. When you see a brother or sister wandering, as the passage says, call them back. Be proactive. If you do, the passage says that you might save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, before you get too excited and think, wait, does that mean that if I call back a wanderer that like God will then give me, he'll like, it's like a punch card, God will forgive some of my sins like for every person that I bring back? No, no, no. The sins that are being covered are that person's. So when we call back a wanderer, we can save them from death and we can cover over a multitude of their sins with the grace and love of God. That is a powerful image, isn't it? That we are the ones that help cover our brothers and sisters with the love and grace of God. We are the agents of God's love and grace for one another, covering each other's sins for each other. Man, we can only be this kind of people if we find our strength and our peace and our hope in Jesus Christ. If you want to be the kind of person that helps turn back the wanderers, then serve the one who turned back all of us wanderers, you know? The one who really covered over a multitude of our sins, Jesus Christ. You know, we're supposed to pray for each other. Let's go to Jesus because he still prays for all of us, but he does so from the very throne room of God. We're supposed to hear each other's confessions and heal one another in their hearts. Let's go to Jesus Christ, who's heard all of our confessions and has really done the healing work in all of our hearts. And he turns us back, saving us from death. Amen? A community of care. It's what many of us have been the beneficiary of. It's my hope and vision for us moving forward, and it's into that community, a community of care, that we baptize Tyler Horner today. May God hold him in this community of care. May we be a church that prays for him and for one another, all of us, like when we're sick or in trouble. May we like care about his spiritual healing and hear his confessions, and may we turn him back. And all of you know, do that for all of you, for each other. May we turn each other back when we wander. Amen.